And this morning, the title of my sermon is Pentecost. The Holy Spirit is here. My text is from the book of Romans, Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 14, as well as verse 23 of the same chapter. That, of course, is printed in your handout in the New King James, together with the sermon outline, as I always make available for your easy reference. But let me add something to the sermon this morning. That is this. This sermon is meant to be a scriptural dissertation. It's designed to spark in you a beginning of a deeper study. You know, I'm going to be touching on matters that I, quite frankly, do not have the time to expand. But this is meant to edify. It's meant to encourage you. So prayerfully listen and consider. And I walk with me through Psalm 19, 14, as I always do. And so, dear Lord, this morning let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Amen. You know, consider with me from your outline the introduction, our text, verses 1 through 5. You know, the book of Revelation leads us from salvation to glory. Glorification. It tells us how we are saved, how we are sanctified, and how we are secure. And theologically speaking, there's not a greater chapter in all of the Bible than the 8th chapter of the book of Romans. Without question, it's got to be a high watermark of biblical revelation. And the theme of this entire chapter 8 is the Holy Spirit. You know, one time the Holy Spirit is mentioned in chapters 1 through 5, but in this chapter, it is mentioned about 20 times. God, the Holy Spirit, is to a believer what God the Creator is to the physical world. You know, without God, this world would not exist. And likewise, without the Holy Spirit, we would not be saved. And in a real sense, I think this chapter is a commentary on 2 Corinthians 5:17, which tells us that every true Christian is a new creation, a new creature in Christ. For example, we have been given a new Lord. So our text, verse 1, states, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." Then we have been given a new law, verse 2. "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." And now, then as a result of this, we get a new life. Verse 5. "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." Listen. This new life revolves around the Holy Spirit. It revolves around the life of the Spirit, the leadership of the Spirit, the love of the Spirit. Remember when we went to school, we were learning the three R's, reading, writing, arithmetic, at least in my day. Here we're taken to school again, and we're given the four R's of the Holy Spirit. And these are regeneration, redemption, resurrection, and revelation. Let's start first in your outline, consider the regeneration of the Holy Spirit. You know, in the eyes of God, there are only two kinds of people in the world, those who are lost and those who are saved, those who are in Jesus and those who are in Adam, those who walk in the light and those who walk in darkness, those who live according to the flesh and those who live according to the Spirit. And this difference is absolute, not obsolete. Now, there are degrees of people in both categories. You know, there are many people who are not saved, but they appear to live clean, pure, highly moral and ethical lives. On the other hand, there are many who are saved, and they really don't seem to mind the things of God. They don't seem to be living to God as they should. But regardless of which category you may be in this ladder of life, you're either ascending toward heaven on the ladder of the spirit, or you are descending into hell on the ladder of the flesh. Either you belong to God or you do not. You know, a person may be in the spirit, but be living in the flesh. You know, you can do many things in the flesh. You can deliver a sermon in the flesh. You can sing a solo, a hymn in the flesh. You can teach a Sunday school class in the flesh. You can tithe, drop something in the offering plate in the flesh. I don't want you to get the idea that the flesh is simply doing nightclubs, looking at pornography, or telling dirty jokes. Now, you cannot make the flesh better. There's no need to try to spiritualize the flesh, and so many people do. They're trying to spiritualize what they're doing in the flesh. I think we know that. You know, the flesh is not to be spiritualized, it's to be crucified. We see in Romans 6:6 that says, "Know this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin." I think it's an important thing to remember that when Paul speaks of sin in the Christian life, he's very careful to identify the sin with the outer body, not with the inner spirit. Because you see, a believer's flesh is not redeemed when that person gives his heart to Christ. If my flesh were redeemed when I got saved, then I would immediately become perfect. And you know that I'm not. My flesh is not redeemed. It should be crucified. Now, there are those who are unsaved who live according to the flesh. And that flesh dominates every part of their life. And in verse 5, we see the direction of the flesh. Again, verse 5 states, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh." In other words, these people always think about how they can gratify the flesh, how they can satisfy the lusts of the heart, how they can satisfy their sexual lust. It may be financial lust. It may be a lust for fame or a lust for friendship or a lust for popularity. But they live solely on the level of self-gratification. The question normally for them is, what's in it for me? But then we are shown the destruction of the flesh. Our text, verse 6, states, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." Now, it's very important to notice that Paul does not say that the mind that is set on the flesh leads to death. He says, rather, it is death. You see, when a person who is not saved, he's already spiritually dead. Paul is not stating a spiritual consequence. He's stating a spiritual fact. Listen. A man is not spiritually dead because he sets his mind on the things of the flesh. He sets his mind on the things of the flesh because he's already spiritually dead. Do you know why lost people seem to be lost? Because they are lost. Again, a person who does not know the Lord is not going to be condemned. He is condemned. He lives under the sentence of condemnation. John 3:18 states, "He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Now, if you want to understand the kind of mindset and mentality that Paul is describing in verses 5 and 6, I want you to write down in big capital letters right next to those verses the word you should write. It's Hollywood. 98% of what you will see on a movie screen is a movie that is a result of the flesh, motivated by the flesh, meant to appeal to the flesh, meant to inflame the lust and the desires of the flesh, and meant to make you feel and believe and think in a carnally, worldly fashion. Now why? Why does Hollywood turn out movies that defile the Lord Jesus Christ? Why do they turn on movies that degrade the ministers of the gospel? Why do they turn on movies that debase that anything to do with Christianity? It is because there is a war between the flesh and the spirit. Now, the only way that you'll ever win the war against the flesh is to walk in the spirit. For Paul went on to say in Galatians 5:16, I say then, walk in the spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Paul then goes on to say in Galatians 5:17, for the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. Now I want you to consider next in your outline the redemption of the Holy Spirit. Our text, verse 9, states, But you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, again, he is not his. Now, to be in the Spirit does not mean that you have to be sinlessly perfect. There is no such thing as a sinless or perfect Christian. To be in the Spirit simply means that the Spirit is with you, in you. You know, in verse 1, Paul speaks of the saint being in Christ Jesus. Verse 1, to remind you, states, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But in verse 10, he speaks of Christ being in the saint. Verse 10 states, and if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. Now the saint in the Savior denotes our position, but the Savior in the saints denotes our possession. Now the flesh can be in you without you being in the flesh. You see, when you are saved, you do not turn over a new leaf. You get a new life. You get a new life by receiving the Holy Spirit. This is so important for you to understand. You see, when you are saved, you immediately receive the Holy Spirit. The word dwell in verse 9 literally means to make yourself at home, and that is exactly what happens to the Holy Spirit in your body. When you are saved, the Holy Spirit comes into your heart and sets up house and makes himself at home. You know, he comes into your heart. I want you to know and understand and remember that in Scripture, the heart is not an organ that pumps blood. The heart is the seat of wisdom. Remember that whenever you see the word heart in Scripture. Now, let me give you three words to always remember, and you will never be confused about the person and the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of a child of God. The first word is the word person. Person. Always remember that the Holy Spirit is not an it, a concept, or a thing. It is a him. The Holy Spirit is a person, a real person, as much a person as God the Father and God the Son. And we are given clue after clue in the Word of God that the Holy Spirit has characteristics of personhood. He teaches, he guides, he comforts, he disciplines. He can be grieved, quenched, lied to, tested, resisted, and blasphemed. He's called God, Lord, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of the Father, the Spirit of the Son, the Spirit of Jesus, the Comforter, the Advocate. But the second word is the word possession. Possession. Every true Christian possesses the Holy Spirit. He has all of the Holy Spirit he's ever going to get. The Holy Spirit is not given in pieces, and he's not paid down in installments. We know that the Holy Spirit does not always have the preeminent position in you and in your life that he ought to. And that's where the problem is. You see, the question is not, do you have all of the Holy Spirit? The question is, does the Holy Spirit have all of you? Amen. You know, we're told in verse 10 that it is the spirit of man that is redeemed, not the body. My spirit is saved, but this body is not. This body gets sick, it still gets tired, it still gets hungry, it gets thirsty. It is aging every day. The outward man is perishing, but the inward man is being renewed day by day. But there's going to come a day that this body will be redeemed, which leads me to my fourth point. Consider the resurrection of the Holy Spirit. Verse 11 states, "But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you." And then our text, Romans 8, verse 23. "There is a day that is coming when this body will be raised from the dead. And not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body." That is the clear word of the Lord. So here in verses 11 and 23, Paul is dealing with our resurrection. Listen, the same Spirit that raised the body of Jesus from the dead now dwells in our body. And therefore, we can rest assured that that day will come when our body will also be raised from the dead. Now, for a clearer picture, I want you to consider three additional theological words present in the book of Romans. The first word is the word justification. Justification. And Paul mainly deals with that topic in the first five chapters of this book. And in chapter 6, Paul deals with sanctification and how we come to live a pure and holy life. But this eighth chapter, Paul goes on to deal with glorification. You know, generally speaking, these three words deal with our past, our present, and our future. It deals with our spirit, our soul, and our body. This is what I mean. We have been justified in our spirit. We are being sanctified in our soul. One day we will be glorified in our body. That's our resurrection. And lastly, consider the revelation of the Holy Spirit. Our text, verse 12, states, "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." We're reminded here again that we are not to be limping in the flesh. We are to be leaping in the Spirit. Not only are we to live in the Spirit and leap in the Spirit and love in the Spirit, but we are to be led by the Spirit. Our text, verse 14, states, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God." We are led, we are to be led by the Spirit, not lost in the flesh. The Holy Spirit leads us by leading our spirit. Listen, Proverbs 20:27 says this, "The spirit of a man is the lamp of the Lord, searching all the inner depths of his heart." The inner depths of his heart. You see, many people get the impression that the Spirit of God leads us by feelings, that we feel like we have to do something and we feel good about it and then we do it. But quite frankly, that is a poor way to live because the devil can manipulate feelings. You know, I've had people come and tell me, guys, come and tell me that they have really felt that the Lord was leading them to leave their wife and marry another woman. And they felt good about it. I knew good and well that the Holy Spirit does not lead in that direction. The confusion is that the Holy Spirit does not lead the mind. He does not lead the emotions. He leads the Spirit, the inner depths of our hearts. Over and over and over, we are guaranteed that the Holy Spirit will lead our spirit. Then, in turn, our minds and our feelings follow. Consider some scriptures. Proverbs 3:5-6 tells us, Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Then David said in Psalm 25, 4 and 5, show me your ways, O Lord, teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. On you I wait all the day. And then again David says in verse 9, the humble he guides in justice, and the humble he teaches his way. And then, of course, we have the psalmist of old in Psalm 143:10, which states, teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Your spirit is good. Lead me in the land of uprightness. And finally, listen to these verses in Isaiah 48, 16 and 17. Come near to me. Hear this. I have not spoken in secret from the beginning. From the time that it was, I was there. And now the Lord God in his spirit has sent me. Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord your God who teaches you to profit, who leads you by the way you should go. These are the word of the Lord. The fact of the matter is, we are told that the leading of the Holy Spirit will be clear. We'll know it. It will be continuous. The Spirit of God will always lead us if we are submissive to his leadership. It will be conspicuous. He will lead us in such a fashion that we will know in a crystal clear fashion what it is we are to do. Have you ever had the privilege of learning of or perhaps being present when an individual was wonderfully and preciously saved? Some come to Christ with concerns of what will be expected of them. And I remember a client in my law office who had had a salvational experience in a local church. And knowing that I was a Christian, he said in my office, I want to ask you a question. He pointed to a can of chewing tobacco in his pocket. And he said, I don't smoke, but I do chew. I thought it was patently obvious by looking at his teeth. And he said, do I need to give this up in order to be a Christian? Of course, I said, no. Then he said, well, then what do you think I should do about this? I said, let me tell you exactly what you need to do. You need to take that to the Lord and ask the Lord what he would have you do with that tobacco. And he looked at me and he said, well, I would really rather not do that. Because I know what Jesus will do. Without realizing it, he was confirming his new relationship with the Holy Spirit. You see, that is the mark of a child of God when he is led by the Spirit of God. He knew in his spirit the answer. You know, our text, verse 14, is also a great verse that can give you assurance of salvation. You know, sometimes people will come and they will express doubts about their salvation. It's not unusual for a Christian to doubt his salvation. But there is one good way to test whether or not you've ever been saved, and it's to answer this question. Have you ever sensed the leading of God in your life? Has there been a time in your life when you could look back and say beyond a shadow of a doubt, God led me to do this or do that? If that is true, then listen again to this verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Thank God that the Spirit himself bears witness to our spirit that we are indeed children of God. Amen?
Amen.
Service is over. I trust and pray that you take these shared thoughts and that these thoughts provoke you into a deeper study of Romans and God's Word. Amen? I'll see you next week.